Before we open God's Word, I just want to pray for one of the Sovereign Grace church plants in Bolivia, and as well ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. Would you pray together with me? Father, we ask that You would bless the Sovereign Grace Church of in Santa Cruz, that You would bless David and Jorge and their leadership, and for the other leaders there and their families, that You would build Your church and raise up more leaders. We also ask that You would provide for them financially. We know that COVID has been a difficult time to manage, and we thank You that they've finally been able to start meeting again. But Lord, we do pray that You would bless them financially as they've had some challenges with that along the way, especially in the midst of COVID. And we ask that You would use these small business ideas that they've come up with to further support the ministry there, that they would see Your hand providing through their efforts. And we ask that You would also continue to help Jorge as he has had recent retinal surgery to recover quickly from that. And for David, that You would bless him as he prepares for his ordination exam. Help him in that. Grant him Your favor and remembrance of the things that he studied. And Lord, we also ask that You would bless the upcoming conference in October for their church and the other local pastors who are interested in or investigating Sovereign Grace, that You would just encourage them in the gospel and their ministry and faithfulness to You. Lord, would You just build relationships there, relationships that will strengthen them, gospel partnerships, Lord, people to encourage them in the work. And Lord, we thank You for what You're doing there. We pray that You would continue Your work by the power of Your Spirit. And Lord, now we ask that as we turn to Your Word, that You would meet with us. Lord, I see a storehouse of comfort here in this passage this morning, and I need Your help to open it. Lord, I'm coming in weakness. Lord, I need Your help for this, so I ask that you would strengthen me. Lord, would You bring hope to those who are despairing? Would You lift up the downcast and those who are feeling defeated and depleted and abandoned, that You would meet them with Your love and comfort. Lord, we thank You for Christ. We pray that He would be seen this morning as we behold Your Word. And Lord, we ask as well that You would grant us ears to hear. You say multiple times in this passage, listen to me. Lord, help us to that end this morning. Help us to listen to You, to truly hear what You have to say for us. Lord, we ask all these things by the power of the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we ask them. Amen. Well, when we were on vacation 2 weeks ago, we had some of our extended family who were in the living room watching TV, and there's a commercial that came on this morning for one of Arby's new sandwiches. So if you've seen those commercials before, you understand what I'm saying, but this thing looks so good. I mean, it looks amazing. And then, my dad asked the question that all of us would probably ask at some point when buying fast food: why does it never look like it's advertised? Right? You know what I'm talking about. You go to the restaurant, you order, you sit down to eat, and then you begin to unwrap your sandwich, and you look up at the poster on the wall, and there just seems to be this disconnect. You're like, glorious. Hideous, beautiful, pitiful, right? There is a major gap between the expectation and the experience, between the promise on the one hand and the reality on the other. Well, that's kind of what God's people are feeling as we come to our text this morning. As they examine their current circumstances in light of God's past promises and His purposes, there seems to be a major disconnect. Their experience doesn't match their expectations. This is what God said, and this is what we got. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 51. As you do that, I just want to try to set the stage for our passage by giving us kind of a quick recap of what we've seen so far in the story. You may remember that from the dawn of creation, God had this plan to multiply image bearers, to fill the earth with his glory. These image bearers would be little living symbols of his cosmic rule. And Adam and Eve and their offspring, as they obeyed God's calling for their lives, living faithfully in the land under his righteous rules and authority, the earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But Adam and Eve sinned, and their failure brought a curse upon them and their descendants. So then God begins again, so to speak, with the people of Israel. He calls them out of Egypt. He covenants with them, again, picking up his mission to fill the earth with his glory. And as they lived faithfully in the land, under his righteous rules and authority, they would be a light to the nations. The peoples from the ends of the earth would gather to worship the Lord and experience his salvation. And in this way, God's original plan to fill the earth with image bearers, living under and reflecting his cosmic rule, would be fulfilled. But as we know, Israel also fulfilled in their calling. And as a result of their sin, they too brought curses upon themselves and their descendants. Had they obeyed, God would have blessed his people with fruitfulness, dominion, and peace in the land. But because of their disobedience, they were now experiencing the covenant curses, which included bondage, conflict, barrenness, and exile from the land in Babylon. Now look with me, if you would, at verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. You who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and the voice of song. Our first point this morning is listen up and look up. Listen up and look up. When the Lord brings comfort here, it's important that we see he's not just talking to the nation of Israel as a whole. He's talking to those who are truly his people in heart. He's speaking to a defeated and depleted remnant in Israel. And as we read about a few weeks ago, they're looking around in exile, their circumstances, and thinking, the Lord's abandoned us. He's completely forgotten us and the promises he made to our fathers. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous pastor, if you're familiar with him, he was on to something when he said that most of our problems, most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we are listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. But what about when both our listening and talking lack biblical perspective? What happens when it's all garbage? Well, that's when God himself must break through the fog with his own clear voice and say to each of us, listen to me. Sean, Michelle, Darby, Jimmy, Lynette, Elena, Elliot, quiet your hearts and listen to me. So the Lord begins by commanding the attention of his people. He says, listen, I've not forgotten my promises, not the ones to Abraham or any of the other promises that I made to your fathers. Sure, it seems like a far cry from where you're at now, but consider your origin. Consider where you began as a nation with Abraham and Sarah, an elderly couple who had to look past their own impotent bodies and lay hold of my promises by faith. In the same way, says the Lord, I will turn your barrenness into fruitfulness. Does it feel like the place you're living right now is a desert? Not producing anything? God says, I'm going to make it a garden. A restoration of Eden is coming. Your eyes may be weary of weeping now, but joy and gladness are coming. There will be a time when you will sing and rejoice for all that I have wrought. I would suspect that there's probably a few of us in the room who would find recounting the Lord's promises to actually be a little bit painful. Or at the very least, it feels like a pipe dream. Or maybe they're just for someone else. And if I don't cling to them, you reason, then at least I can't be disappointed again, right? Whether because of weariness or cynicism, unmet expectations, or feelings of abandonment, you doubt whether anything will ever change. For the Lord says to his people here, in spite of your circumstances, however drawn out or discouraging they may seem, I will keep my promises. Look at verse 4. Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. So the Lord, again, he commands the attention of his people, promising that despite Israel's unfaithfulness and the prosperity of their heathen oppressors, God's righteous law will be known. His justice will be magnified among the nations. The salvation of God's people and the judgment of his enemies will come to pass. And then the Lord says this curious phrase. Listen to this phrase. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. What's he talking about there? Well, here's what I believe the Lord is saying. Israel, you failed in your calling to live in the land under my righteous rules and authority. And so the knowledge of my glory has not yet reached the islands, the most remote, deserted places. It has not yet covered all the dry land like the waters cover the sea. My plan to gather to Zion the Gentile nations and fill the whole earth with image bearers under my rule and authority is still incomplete. But make no mistake, I have not abandoned my plans. My salvation is on its way, and I'm bringing it myself. Friend, if you're the kind of person who has a hard time moving past failure, maybe just replaying those moments over and over and over again in your mind, if you struggle idolizing your own performance or wearying yourself with responsibility in the present, hoping to somehow cover or undo your history, if you find yourself being obsessive about introspection or just very aware of your own weaknesses, which then in turn leads you just to a continual anxiety or shame. The Lord says to his people here, in spite of your failures, in spite of your failures, however severe and numerous they may be, I will fulfill my purposes. Look at verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law, fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. If you've ever read through the book of Judges, there's probably one thing in particular that sticks out to you. And that is that Israel has this exhausting habit of abandoning the Lord. And so you see this, we call it the toilet bowl cycle, right? Where you see this unfaithfulness to the Lord, and then there's the Lord giving them into the hands of their enemies, and then them crying out for mercy, and then the Lord delivering them. And then unfaithfulness to the Lord, and then the Lord giving them into the hand of their enemies, and then crying out to the Lord, and then the Lord delivering. So again and again and again this happens, ending always with the Lord saving them from their sin and freeing them from their enemies. And don't think that cycle ends after the book of Judges. Here they are again in Babylonian captivity, no doubt crying out to the Lord, awaiting his salvation. The Lord says to his people in verse 6, I want you to look around you, right? Look up and look around you. Consider the most enduring and longest lasting realities of your creaturely existence, right? You got the heavens and the earth. They've been around for all of human history, right? Well, compared to the salvation that I'm about to bring, says the Lord, the heavens will seem like a dissipating smoke cloud. The earth like a threadbare t-shirt. And you who walk in my ways, don't fear the oppressor's taunts or attempts to shame you because you trust in me. In the end, your enemies will be ruined like a moth-eaten sweater. The righteousness that I am going to accomplish, on the other hand, will never be ruined. It will never fade or fall apart. The salvation that I am about to bring will never be undermined or undone. Brother or sister, is your performance in shambles this morning? Do you lack confidence coming before God's throne? Are you afraid that your righteousness has faded? That you've somehow lost the grace that he gave to you? Have you been questioning how saved you really are? Are you afraid that your salvation may be jeopardized by your own sin and doubt? Maybe you've been attempting self-rescue or trying to find salvation in something other than Christ this week. The Lord says to his people here, in spite of your unfaithfulness and unbelief, however frequent or foolish it may be, I will make permanent my salvation. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of your failures, in spite of your unfaithfulness, the Lord is at work. But here's a question for you. How do you feel when you hear the word politician? How does that make you feel? Get the warm fuzzies inside? Maybe not. Maybe a little nausea, maybe a little heartburn, maybe the start of a migraine. One of the reasons that people dislike politicians so much is that they are notorious for saying one thing and then doing something else. They make all these wonderful promises. They talk a big game leading up to the election. But then when they get into office, there's no action. They don't actually do what they say. Well, likewise, Israel here is listening to all these wonderful promises that God is making and thinking, God, we hear you, but we're ready for you to start taking some action. Our second point this morning is wake up and stand up. Wake up and stand up. Look at verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces? Who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? ransomed the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Last night, our fire alarm went off in the middle of the night. We still haven't figured out why. It was only like three times, but it was enough. So I was in a pretty deep sleep. And my wife says to me, "Wake up! Wake up! There's a fire!" Didn't take long for me to wake up. What was she seeking to do other than give me a heart attack? She was seeking to get me to act with a sense of urgency, right? Well, it's not clear whether Isaiah here is talking or whether it's the Lord's chosen remnant, but what is clear is that they're desperate for the Lord to act with a sense of urgency. They want to see him flex on their opponents. The reminders of what God has done in the past and these promises of what the Lord will do in restoring Eden only serve to highlight the nature of their current situation and their need for a new exodus, a fresh deliverance. So they cry out to the Lord, "Lord, we know what you're capable of, but have you forgotten?" Undoubtedly, if you would only show your power as in the days of old, we would return to the land with joy and gladness and singing. But it would appear that your status is showing inactive. It would seem that the Lord of all creation is sleeping on the boat in the middle of the storm. Friends, if you're honest, how many of you feel like the Lord is sleeping on his promises this morning? Knowing what he's capable of, who among us has found themselves asking himself or herself, why won't God just roll up his sleeves and get to work? Why won't he just come out of retirement and get us a win? God, have you forgotten us down here? Do you not care? Are you just oblivious to what we're going through? Listen to how the Lord responds. Verse 12. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, or the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. The first thing worth noting here is that God answers their honest cry and questions with comfort. I am he who comforts you. And the language here suggests, says commentator Alec Motyer, that the Lord matches the emotional intensity of his people. He is as concerned to answer as they are to call. Also, he is himself the answer they need. Did you hear that? He is himself the answer they need. Motyer goes on to say about these verses, Zion here is offered comfort by being invited to consider who she is and who her foes are. The question, being who you are, how is it that you fear them being who they are? So the Lord says, listen, I have not forgotten neither who I am nor who you are. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, your God. And you are my people. You are the ones who've forgotten me. You've forgotten that I am the creator of all things, including you and your oppressors. You've forgotten that I am the sovereign Lord in control of all things, including your enslavement and deliverance. As my wife and I were building our home, having our home built over the last year, we experienced numerous delays with our builder due to a shortage of materials and unfavorable weathering conditions. When you work with humans, you have to be prepared to deal with creaturely limitations. But when God speaks here about stretching out the heavens and laying the foundation of the earth, he's reminding his chosen remnant that though they may be few, he is not limited by a shortage of building materials or unfavorable conditions. The creator of all has shown that he's quite capable of making something out of nothing. Maybe you're here this morning, you're very aware of your own weaknesses and limitations. Maybe it's your lack of faith. Just know that God's not overwhelmed with that. He has not forgotten who he is, nor who you are. The Lord is your God, and you are his people. Continues in verse 17. This is the Lord speaking. Wake yourself. Wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord, the cup of his wrath, you who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering, there is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword. Who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. So we read already where the people of God were calling out for the Lord to rouse himself, to waken his inactive arm and flex, assuming he had fallen asleep on the job. The Lord says to his helpless people here, wake up yourselves from your drunken stupor, you who have tasted the cup of my wrath. Look at the consequences of your sin, devastation and destruction, famine and sword. That's what your faithlessness and disobedience has earned you. And not one of your offspring, listen, not one of the sons that you have born is able to leave you out of it. Who then will comfort you? One possible translation of this is, who but I can comfort you? Now look at verse 21. The Lord continues, therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more, and I will put it into the hands of your tormentors who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Again, in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their weaknesses and failures, in spite of their faithfulness, unfaithfulness and doubting, the Lord is reminding them that he is at work. And Motyer describes the picture of verses 21 through 23 like this. He says, the poor, trembling drunk, Israel he's speaking of, is now awake to see that the cup of wrath is gone from the hand that held it. Somehow, while the drunken stupor lasted, the Lord has acted for the helpless one. So the Lord says, wake up. I want you to hear and see this. Instead of contending with Israel, the Lord, the just judge, the righteous king, is now contending for them. Not only will he deal with the wrath of their oppressors, but he will deal with his own wrath. He will take it from their hands and instead pour it out on their enemies. The Lord will reverse their fortunes. Now look at chapter 52, the first two verses. Awake. Awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Again, the same way that Israel's people called on the Lord, the people called on the Lord to wake up and put on strength, now he calls them to do the same. And not only does the Lord want them to wake up, he wants them to stand up. You who are bowed down, arise from the dust. Shake off your chains. Put on your beautiful garments. Not only do I want you to remember and recognize who I am, but I also want you to remember who you are and who I've made you to be. But we have to ask that if righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, how can God just divert his judgment? How can he still satisfy his holy, righteous anger towards sin? And how is the Lord going to bring an end to not only the covenant curses, but also the Edenic curses that Adam and Eve brought? How will he bring about this permanent salvation and a new exodus? How is he going to fulfill his plan to fill the earth with his glory by filling it with image bearers? How will Eden be restored? How do these beautiful garments and strength and comfort come to God's people? It goes back to the phrase that we read earlier. For my arm they wait. Jesus, son of Adam, son of Israel, and son of God, would drink the cup of wrath. Christ himself, the conquering king and suffering servant, would bear our curse, symbolized by his hanging on a tree with a crown of thorns. Remember that? Thorns, all the way back from Eden. He bore our curse on himself. The Lamb of God would be the one that would bring about permanent salvation, a second exodus, a multiplication of image bearers, and a new Eden. Jesus himself would give us his own beautiful garments, his strength, and his comfort. Robbie, if you could go ahead and come up. Brothers and sisters, I don't know exactly what you're going through this morning. I don't know the circumstances that you're experiencing. But just know that whatever it is, it's not God's wrath. It's most assuredly not God's curse upon you. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of your weaknesses and failures, in spite of your unfaithfulness and doubts, the Lord is at work. And he wants you to wake up to who he is and what he has done for you already in Jesus. And he wants you to stand in it, recognizing who you are in him. Are you bowed down this morning? Arise in Christ. Are you despairing? Put on hope in Christ. Feeling depleted and defeated? Put on his strength. Enslaved ones, shake off your chains. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Are you ashamed? Put on the beautiful garments of righteousness that Christ has given you. Are you in a desert place this morning? Well, God wants to meet you and bless you and give to you the living water. He He wants to make you fruitful even in that place. For those of you who haven't yet trusted in Christ, he holds out to you his hope, his strength, his freedom, and his righteousness this morning. All that's required is that you repent of sin and trust in his saving work for you. And if you do sense the Lord calling you to himself in this way, we would love to have the chance to talk with you about this further. It would be a privilege to explain further what it means to trust in and follow Jesus. But as a church, as we close, I want to leave us with just a couple simple questions that I believe the Lord would want us to consider. Here's the first one. Where are you tempted to believe that God is asleep on his promises? What's that one promise in Scripture that when you hear it, just kind of raise an eyebrow? Two, how does the Lord want you to wake up to who he is and to who you are in him? And then finally, how does he want you to stand in it? What would it look like to cling to that truth, to hold fast to that promise, and live in it by faith? Let's just take a few moments now just to reflect on these questions. We'll have them on the screen for you. Just to consider what God might have for us in this passage, what comfort and encouragement he means to give to you this morning. Let's just take a few moments to consider these questions now, and then I'll close this in prayer in just a moment. Father, we thank you for the comfort that you hold out to your people in these passages this morning. That even when we don't see a way forward, when it feels like you're asleep, when we've failed on our end, you are faithful. For it is so sweet to trust in you as we've sung already this morning, but oh, we need grace to trust you more. Lord, help us. Help us to trust you. Whatever the circumstances, whatever we see in the mirror, God, give us grace to trust your promises, your purposes, and your salvation in Jesus. Lord, let us see him as the answer to all these things. Lord, give us more of Christ this morning. Give us not only more of a hunger for him, but a greater taste of him this morning, a greater hope in him this morning. Lord, we need what you have provided for us in him. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And, Lord, we thank you that we have all that we need, no matter how we may feel. We have all that we need this morning in your Son. Lord, let us receive the comfort that you have for us in that. And let us go out from this place encouraged to trust you all the more. We ask it all in your Son's name. Amen. We are